Good morning. So happy Father's Day. So many years ago, my daughter was about between six and eight years old. I had happened to be listening to this radio program. And in this radio program on WNWC, the two guys were talking and the one guy was sharing about with fathers, with daughters and sons. And the one gentleman was saying that mainly what men think is that they have to raise their son. I got to raise him to be in sports. I got to raise him to catch a ball, be responsible, work. So you focus on your son. But this guy said, that's not right. He says, your most important relationship is your daughter. He says, because you are the first man she will ever love. And so I had heard that. Then probably like several weeks later, like I said, my daughter, Darian, about 6 or 8 years old, and she had a baton. People know what a baton is, right? Yeah. Okay. So she had this little baton, and she had it, and she twisted, and she tossed it, and she threw it up in the air. Well, she didn't try to catch it. You know? That's what I did. I giggled and laughed, you know? And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at her, and I'm like, babe, pick it up. Pick it up. You can do it. You got to pick it up and throw it and then try to catch it. She was like, nope, nope. I was like, oh boy. And I was like, come on, get it. She's like, nope. So what I was doing, I stopped doing it because it's like, okay, I've broken my daughter. I got to fix my daughter now. And so I spent that time with her playing with it, trying to get it back into her hand. And we were in our living room and we got a big living room picture window in there. And so we were in there and she's trying to toss the thing and she's finally got it back in her hand. What my daughter didn't know, she could have threw that baton through that big old picture window and I'd have been, baby, good. I ain't worried about that. I just got this back in your hand again. So I was happy with that. And so, yeah, so it's paying attention to our daughters and with our sons, teaching our sons to respect women, to love women the right way. And the most important, because when I grew up, mama was everything. You loved your mama. You know, that's when we like, don't talk about my mama, man. You upset me there. And because then it's like it said, you love mom, because I always feel like mom has the most love in the whole household. And you can't disrespect that. And it's to teach our sons not to disrespect that. You know, me and my son, we could do whatever, but whenever he was talking back to his mom, if he just say what, it's like, no, we don't say what in this house. It's yes. You answer with a yes, not a what. But again, I'm from an older generation, and that's how it was with me. You know, I remember I said what one time, and I think my hair got cut and stuff. So it's one of those things. And so with my son, it's just like, hey, you're going to talk to mom this way. This is how you're going to talk to her. You know, because I just feel too, if you disrespect mom, then you don't know how to respect nothing. And then you're going to grow up and be in the streets totally disrespectful and got my last name. So we ain't having that. And so anyway, that's tips for Father's Day. All right. I'm still speaking from the series, The Story, and this part happens to be about Paul's final days. So it's encounter and conversion, as Pastor Tom was saying. You know, we're going to talk about Saul, who then became Paul. But when he was Saul and the things that he believed, he was so religious, very religious and filled with high intelligence and legalism. And all of those things are a sure combination for destruction. That's just my personal belief. When you have all of those things, and like Pastor Tom was just saying today, the way the world is in an uproar, it's because of all these different opinions and things coming at each other and people not willing to change in that. And so in Acts chapter 1, verse 9, is the account of Saul's journey on the road to Damascus, where he was persecuting Christians and was opposing Jesus at the same time in all of this and what he was doing. So in Acts 9, we'll read, meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciple. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. he fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Now I'm going to have you all read this part with me. The men traveling thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, I just pray right now that you will open ears to hear more than what's being said, to see more than what's there. Lord Jesus, I pray right now for softening of hearts. Lord, I pray right now that you would do a work of conversion in this place, Lord, in hearts and lives right now. For those who are here, Lord, that as you stand at the door, knock, because you want to come in, just like you did with Paul. Lord, and bring in a new way. Father, we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So after all that had happened, the encounters with the disciples traveling, he had went and Ananias had to go and meet him to take him around, did all this stuff Ananias did with Paul, Saul. And then later, after all these things, and he did all of that in his journey, Saul became Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, Romans 1. Paul, an apostle not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, whom raised him from the dead, Galatians 1, 1. I believe that many of us in this room have a testimony. Many of us that you're sitting here, that you get up in the morning, you go get ready to come here because you've had that conversion. Somewhere you God intersects you in your life. You know, it's like when we have our baptisms. Those are one of the most holiest times to me. And I'm just honored by our baptisms because those are people reading their testimonies about what God has done in their lives, like who they were and then what he's come and done. And the realness of what he's done. You know, we feel like the baptisms, when they read the testimonies, that's better than preaching because that's real life stuff. That's the conversion happening in your life when it's going that way. And when those things are happening and being positive, it's transcending. It's God coming into our life, coming from heaven to make us important, that we are important. So I grew up going to church. When I got 16, my grandmama told me I ain't have to go no more, so I didn't go. But in the time that I grew up and went to church, I didn't encounter God when I was going to church. Me and my cousin, we would go to church, and when everything started, because black church is a long church. Well, I'll say in Bessemer, Alabama, it's a long church, 9 to 3 o'clock. So you'd be in there. So me and my cousin, we would go upstairs in the balconies and go to sleep. But I'll tell you, sleeping in church, I learned a lot. I got a lot of Bible knowledge I didn't know I had when I was out there sinning. But it just learned a lot. But anyway, I didn't have any conversion. I just went and did that. And that's the same thing I'm saying here. If you've been coming to church for whatever reason, your wife, your husband, your mom and dad, God wants you to have your own personal conversion. He wants to come into your life so that he can bring change into what you're doing and who you are on earth and amongst mankind. He's intentional, totally intentional in purpose. So my conversion was, I had what many of you are. I had a coworker who was a Christian. Many of you are coworkers who are Christians, if you don't know that. You probably ain't talking to your coworkers, that's why you're quiet. Well, mine wasn't, he talked to me. He would always talk to me about being a Christian, like, well, you know, this and the Bible and stuff like that and all of this. And it was just like, no. And I would share with him what I knew from the Bible, but he's like, no. But the thing of it was, God did start speaking to me. he started speaking to me. He started trying to get a hold of me. Like these things would happen, weird things. Like, you know, I somehow Bible stuff would come up, and sometime I would read the Bible and then it would match up with something. You know what we say when we first encounter God? It was weird. It was weird. You know, the song that comes on the radio, ooh, that's weird. You know, you walk in and you see a cloud. No, really? Oh my God. Yeah, he owns it all. He owns it all. He can get your attention when he wants it. When he's taking you through that conversion, he can get your attention, you know? And so after a while, he was coming at me, and God was beginning to speak to me. So I went to my friend Marshall, and I'm talking to him, and I was like, hey, dude, okay, look, I need to talk to a pastor. So he gave me this pastor he sent me to, and I went there, and the guy opened up the book, and he started telling me all kinds of stuff. Like, it just, I don't know. Like I said, I'm here for help. You the pastor. And but whatever he was saying just really didn't make sense. And so when I left there, my thought was, I really feel like I'm pregnant, like a woman who's pregnant, and that dude just told me I got gas. I feel something inside. I feel something kicking, but he just telling me it's gas. Okay. I don't know. I just wasn't settled with that. And as I was walking away from there, and I was walking out of there, I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, no one can give you anything unless I give it to them to give to you. I'm like this. Y'all saying amen at that time. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm hearing the voice of God. I'm not going to church. But it's the conversion. It's the God coming into our lives and talking to us and saying, hey, I'm here, and speaking to us until you knew it. And so it got to one point where it was like, I knew it was God was after me. And I just stopped and I turned around and said, what? What? And here I am. This was not a career choice. This was God, all God. Okay, he went from persecuting the church to being persecuted for the church and the gospel. For you seasoned Christians, like I said, he went to persecuting the church and then the gospel. And the reason why I say that, personally, I see that the church was the system to their religion. The gospel was the new doctrine he was bringing in, and that was upsetting everything, everyone, even as Saul did when he was doing it. Because, see, they had their system. They had their church. And then he was bringing in this new gospel, this gospel of Christ risen, still preaching Christ risen. They were familiar with it because they crucified Christ. But now you're bringing it back. You're still continuing it. And being converted like he was really powerful in it. And as Saul did when he was growing up, that's what he did. But we have to be careful that we do have room to grow. In Isaiah 48:6, you have heard these things. Look at them. All will you not admit them. From now on, I will tell you of a new thing, of a hidden thing unknown to you. The context of this is the Israelite people in Isaiah, when this is being said, they were in rebellion against God. And God was just trying to show them, hey, I told you all of this I would do, but there's also a new thing I can do for you and that I will do for you. And that's the same thing God's saying to us. God reveals new things to his people, emphasizing his sovereignty and control over history. These new things further unfold aspects of his entire internal purpose, even if they were previously unknown. He will show us a new thing if we let it. And again, the conversion is about that new thing. I just feel I really want to speak to the people who are here, that God is knocking at your door and he's trying to give you that conversion because he wants to introduce you to that new thing, to the gifts and the talents that are in you that you don't even know about, that you're doubting in, that the enemy is lying to you about. So I'm saying, come to that conversion moment. You know, scripture tells us, Jesus says, hear not his voice and harden your heart. Give me a moment. Let's pray for a moment. Father, we want to pray right now over your word and what you want to do in here in this place today right now. Lord, as your word, as scripture comes out, that it would not be a hardening of hearts. It would be unto open ears. Lord, as you say, they can have ears and hear, but not hear. Lord, we pray that you will open ears to be, that your word can be heard. Lord, that your word can be felt through the Holy Spirit moving today. We pray for those, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalms 32:8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eyes on you. While not explicitly mentioning new things, this psalm speaks of God's desire to instruct and guide us, his people, teaching them in the right path to follow. So this is saying we can be open to the new things that God is teaching us, that we can be open to die because God wants to show us. It has to line up with the Bible, but we're trusting and believing God in our relationship with God, that he is leading us and guiding us. A lot of what we're seeing right now is because people don't want to bend. Nobody wants to change. Nobody wants to hear the other side. You listen, you turn on one news channel and the president can do no wrong. You turn on another news channel and all the president do is wrong. I don't need no more news. Because they ain't giving me nothing. They've already picked a side. And if I can see the division, I think Pastor Joe said it last week when he preached, God isn't about division. He's just not about, that's not Christianity. In no form and no way. He is about unity and togetherness and love. And so with those things, that's where we need to be, is in that place of knowing when these things are happening, I can't be there. I can't be there in that place. I need to be where God is and where he is inside of me. Amen. Now, Saul being transformed by his experience and Jesus becoming everything, he's transformed by this and his transformation, that he's getting committed to God. He's committed to everything. He is locked in. Acts 20:19, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plot of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but to have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jew and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. He was teaching repentance. He was teaching them where they needed to be and where it was happening at. It's hard to be committed in a relationship when it doesn't have trust. If there's no trust, there's no commitment in a relationship in that way. Acts verse 22, and now compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, when I was reading this, what came to mind for me in that, like he's saying, he's going to, the Holy Spirit's telling him, every city I go in, there's prison, hardship awaiting you. Prison or hardship awaiting you. Well, that would be a struggle enough to be doing that, to know that. But as I was reading that, I thought about when I lived in an inner city and I was a West Sider, and so you work and you meet these girls and then later you find out, you talk to them, hey, can I come by? Can I see you? Sure, where you live? I live on the South Side. Uh-oh, I'm on the West Side. And in inner city, the way it worked, blocks are usually owned by people who live on those blocks. So when you come over from the West Side and then you see a group of guys out there on the block, oh boy. And they know I ain't from the block or the neighborhood, but now I'm here to see this girl. That ain't too friendly, you know? And then Uber wasn't invented back then. And you was riding the bus or the L train to go see these girls. And it was just treacherous. It's just like, okay, I'm gonna go see her. And the scariest parts is going to see her and leaving. Because it's like, I gotta get off the block. I gotta get past these guys again and get over back on the West Side. That was stressful enough in doing that, let alone what Paul was doing, that every city I go in, people are waiting there to hurt me, to imprison me. And the things that we do, where we may go, And it's like, yeah, you know what? I go to work. Man, they're just there to give me a hard time. Some things we have to do. Some things we have to face. You know, and like you're saying, if it's a hard time for the gospel, that's okay. I mean, I went through all that for just little girls, you know, till I found one on the west side. Thank God, you know. But that's just the thing of it. Those are the things that we have to go through. Verse 24, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. You see, Paul here is saying that I consider my life worth nothing to me. And he's going to finish the task that was set before him. This was his final days. This was the final part of him living out his life, living out his Christianity, was being committed to repentance in Christ Jesus and people knowing that and having a knowledge and an understanding of that. What Saul is talking about here is the upper story being the most important in a believer's life. Trust and faith in Jesus, no matter what. The Holy Spirit warning him of prison and hardship in every city, but he was in on finishing his task that God had set before him in doing that. You know, Christianity ain't safe, or as my school teacher wife would say, isn't safe. It's salvation. Being a Christian life, the Christian life has hardships. People die. Paul's last days, he was in prison, killed. He was a martyr. Christianity doesn't mean we won't have hardship. People will die. We will be hurt. But the thing of it is, if I'm in that commitment with Christ, then I trust him. I'm in that commitment with him. And that when hardship happens, then I'm okay. I'm okay, God, because I'm trusting in you, that you will do this for me, that you will make these things happen. Colossians 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ and God. Here's the question, living out my life or my life in Jesus? Which is it? You know, is my life in Christ? Am I making that time to be with Christ? Am I setting that time to spend in prayer, to be in prayer with Christ, to know that he loves me and to be there to love him, to be in that place for that? Because it says my life is in Christ. But you get in that place where it's like, I'm too busy right now. I can't do that. And this and that. And putting my life and my life being in Christ. You know, it's one of those things. Once I was up here and I preached and I said how God stopped me in my tracks and said to me, you're talking more about me than you're talking to me. That was a warning to be corrected. And as I corrected that, then it became about focusing on God, just going into a place to focus on God, being in that place where I'm blocking everything else out of my mind because I want to be here now, because I want to talk from a place of relationship with Christ, not getting busy being a professional pastor, because I have to spend that time there in the prayer place with him as well. And so in doing so and being there, now I'm there in that place, intentionally praying with God, intentionally being here. Nothing else right now. Nothing else. You know, when God is encountering us and we're encountering God, it's a transcending moment. It's out of the normal. It's above time. It's above all our time. And it's out of the normal. There's nothing normal about connecting with God, because he is in the highest of high and the holies of holy. You know, I was praying one time, and in my prayer time, God brought that word, transcend. And it was like I could really see my voice going up into the highest of high and to the holies of holy, where the angels and the elders are before the throne saying, holy, holy, holy are you. Holy, holy, holy. Glory and honor be to our God, to the Father God Almighty, and to the Lamb on the throne. Holy, holy, holy are you. It's where our voices are going, in that high place. And you know what I know? It is 200% power for yes to a prayer. And it is also 200% power for a no in a prayer. And the same amount for a not yet. See, we can't be God that you're doing all of this right now. As long as you're doing stuff and answering my prayers, you're God. When you're not, let's talk. See, trusting in him and being in that relationship where I trust you, I trust in the yes, I trust in the no, I trust in the not yet. I trust in those because that's being committed in a relationship with you, that I have to trust in those. Because what I do know, that behind whatever happens is oceans of love for me. That even that no keeps oceans of love. You know, like I said, we're praying and we're sending up prayers and the angels are there. And in Revelations, it talks about how the angels gathers the prayers of the saints and as incense before God. And I was just thinking, you know, like some of our prayers we put up in that holy of holy, you know, Lord, can we do something about my coworker? Father God, you know, my neighbor, let's pray. Can I talk to you about my neighbor, Lord? And whatever else, my children, Lord, or whatever else we're talking about, we want to complain about. And I just feel like the angels are up there like, Lord, do we got to keep listening to this? I mean, can you mute that or something? You know? We in here holy, 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 and they talking about their garage door or whatever else. Because it's knowing where I'm speaking and to whom I'm speaking to. And doing it in a reverence. You know, scripture tells us, yes, come boldly to the throne. Come boldly. But don't be disrespectful. Let's be respectful as we come into that place. And we come into that place to pray with God and to be there. Because he's saying, he's calling us in. And like I said, we're living in that lore story. Many of the main characters in the Bible didn't live the lore story. The Lord, normality of the Lord's story is we had a husband, wife, kids, all of those things. I'm not trying to say they're bad, but I'm just saying, understand, Paul was killed. He was martyred for Christ. Peter was crucified upside down. John was put on an island. It wasn't like a happy ending for all those guys. But you know what? I take that back. For them, it was a happy ending. It was the only ending they wanted. Because they were there for the gospel and for Christ. And if that's what it cost them, they didn't mind. They were willing to pay that. And so as we're looking into this, and here it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above with Christ and seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not earthly things, for you died and your life is in there. So as I said, where is my life in there? With that, we may all not be living our lives for persecution, imprisonment, and hardship for the gospel, but believe we are trying with a great desire and help from the Holy Spirit to live our lives in Jesus Christ. And as we do that, you know, sometimes it can be intimidating to talk to our families about Jesus, you know. As Paul said in there earlier, where he talked about how testifying to the Greeks and the Jews of repentance in Jesus Christ. Repentance in there. But sometimes it's just letting people know what's going on in our lives. You know, what's happening in your life? What's going on in my life that I can only and I have to give glory to God to? Because of the transformation that he brought and the things he brought through that transformation that changed in my life, that changed how I see things, how I believe in things, changed my character to where I'm not that, as the old spiritual used to say or says, I'm not what I ought to be, but thank God I'm not who I used to be. because I'm growing and moving in that direction with God and testifying. So it's like not always where it's like, well, you're just one of those Christians. I can't tell you anything else. I have to. Many years ago, when I talk about marriage, many, many years ago, me and my wife, we weren't in a good spot. We were just, she'd come home and take her coat off, and she'd start with the left arm. That was a fight. I'd put on my right shoe. That was a fight. Don't know why, it just was. And it got to the point where I was like, you know what? I'm done with this. And again, I was at the door of Christianity. Not truly in, not there, but I was at the door. But again, Jesus showed up. And he says, you want me to fix your marriage? And I was like, yeah, I can't. Yeah, go for it. Yep. Then he turned me into a slave in my own house. And it was like, I need you to do this. I need you to do that. Do this for her. She wants that. Do that. Do this. Okay, well, it's been 3 months. When is she going to? What, you know? I mean, have you ever worked with Jesus when it was you to do the work? Have you ever done that where you had to do the work, not the people you're looking at, but it was you? Yeah. That's one of them being in prisons and tournaments. Yeah. But I did. And we did. And we're still together now. And so with that, to talk to people about marriage, I'd be lying if I didn't say anything about Jesus. I wouldn't be honest. And that's what I'm saying. There are certain things God did in our lives. I have to tell you about Jesus. If you don't want to know, that's fine. But then too, when I talk to people who are having problems with, hey, can I pray with you? Jesus fixed mine. He probably can fix yours. This is happening with my kids. This is happening. Can I pray with you? You know, Pastor Joe talked about how they went to dinner and the lady, the waitress was there, and they just started speaking God to her. And she was like, you know what? Somebody else was doing this. And she's like, God, is this a work? Yeah. So they just, you know, led her to Christ. There is praying grandmas. There's praying aunts, dads, and moms, and sisters. There is people out there praying for people. We are, could be, might be the solution to a prayer. We could be the one watering. Like it says, there's watering that needs to happen. There's seeds that need to be planted. And God will give the increase. So as we do that, it's not withholding the kindness to pray with someone and to share with someone. If we're not going to prison, I can share my faith with you. I can tell you about my faith and Christ and all of those things because that's where it's at. Amen? Okay. But in verse 24, he had been given the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Aren't we as well tasked with testifying to the good news of God's grace towards us when talking with family and friends? We are tasked with that as well. We are tasked to talk about the glory and the grace of God that is in our lives and share. We are also tasked with the fact that when we are brothers and sisters and share with each other what God is doing in our lives, we can use that as well. Testifying about what God is doing in my life, and I can testify about what God is doing in my friend's life at church, this person here. I can testify about God being at work and conversions happening. Because as we testify, that's new conversions happening. God is present with us, changing us. That is God transcending time to come into our lives, to come into our space through the agent of his Holy Spirit and say, I see you, to say, I love you. I care about you. I got something I need you to do. And then we say, yes, Lord, here am I. Here am I, Lord. Use me. Use me, Lord, in that. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our suffering because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And hope does not put us to shame. Family, people need hope just as we need hope. We can't be ashamed of hope. I withhold to talk to someone. I withhold because what they may think of me. That's being ashamed of hope. People need that hope, and we need to be able to give it. We need to be able to be bold enough to speak it and to say it, to testify of our life to Jesus Christ. As Paul said, I have become nothing. I think nothing of myself for the sake of the gospel, to give ourselves away, to give ourselves away for the sake of the gospel and for hope for those who need it, who talk about it. You know, my wife can testify, Lisa. I have to say Lisa. I can't just call her wife. I have to call her Lisa. So my wife, Lisa, can testify. There's times where I just want to be off as a pastor. I'd be with my wife or I'd be with my kids and I'm just off. No more people. I don't want to do people. So about 2 years ago, we were up in La Crosse area because that's where we met and lived for a long time, in La Crosse area. So we were up there, went and spent the day and all of that. So we came back and we were having a really nice time. So it was a nice evening. So grab cooler. Let's go down by the on the patio and just chill. And we looked because I could see it down there from the window. And it's like, oh, it's only one girl down there. She's over there on the phone. So it's like, okay. So we get down there. We sit up, set up, and then we're just sitting there chilling. This young lady gets off the phone and walks over to us and says, can I join you? Okay. Now, these are the type of events that happens with me and my wife at times, or just me, that she's sitting there. And in my head, I'm like, oh, sure, you're supposed to be here. Come on, pull up a chair, you know? Because as the other pastors always try to tell me, Andrew, you're always on. You're always on. And that's what it is for us. We're always on. And we did. We shared with the young lady. She started telling us why she was there. It was something with her daughter and all of this was going on. And they were from Minnesota for this search. And she just started pouring out her life to us, you know. And so we was there. And then we ended up praying for her. We ended up praying for her daughter. And like I say, now I'm just used to it. I'm just used to it. Wherever I may go, somebody's just going to start talking to me, you know. Pastor Tom says, he's like laughing. Yeah, I love it when Andrew put up his don't disturb sign and God comes and knocks it off. You know? But again, because that's what it is to have the hope and the glory of God and not being ashamed about it. That as we go out and as Paul had said, being in that place where I'm not thinking about myself, but understanding the conversion that has happened in our lives and that is continually happening in our lives, and knowing that place to where we are. Father, we come before you. Thank you for this conversion, this room where many of us have encountered you in that conversion, Lord, that encounter, that this room is filled with testimonies of you transcending time to come to us in whichever way you did, however you did, that you brought hope when it was hopeless. Lord Jesus, that you brought light when it was dark. Lord, that you didn't surrender, quit on us when we were arrogant and ignorant and kept moving away from you. Thank you, Father God, for what you did and how you continue to pursue us. Lord, and as I said, that we are not what we ought to be, but thank you that we're not what we used to be. Lord, and that you keep calling us up higher. You keep calling us into a place of greater death, a greater death to self. Lord, that we can live our lives and put our minds and our hearts on the things above in the upper story, Lord. Let us live close to the upper story. Lord, there is no help for our lower story if we're not close to the upper story. So, Father, we're praying today that you would confirm these words, your scripture, in these hearts and in these lives, Father God. And Father, for that person who is here today, and I just pray that you're speaking to them. And I pray that, Lord, as you're speaking, they're not hardening their hearts. Lord, that you are making conversions right now. Right now in this day. Lord, that someone today, many today, will stop and turn around and say what? That they will stop and turn around and say what? Because they've surrendered. Because they've surrendered to you. Father, for that person, please, through your Holy Spirit, the agent of your Holy Spirit, Father, help us all to know the greatness of you, the Father God Almighty who created heaven and earth, and the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb that is sitting at his right hand. Praise and blessed be to thee. Holy, holy, holy are thee, Father God. Confirm your word as we leave here today, Lord. Confirm your word. Father, I pray for those divine appointments that we can speak and testify with joy and great gladness of your grace and your mercy in our lives and a boldness for us as we go forward. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.